Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
My teaching today, it's going to be, I've entitled it Holy Days, A Little Heaven on Earth. So God has holy days. Our Father in heaven has a calendar, and he has put on that calendar holy days. He has holy days, occasions for rest and reunions, eating and drinking, singing and dancing, worshiping God for his grace and goodness towards us. I am so glad that God is in control. What a beautiful God that he would set aside all these times to make sure we don't work ourselves into the grave too early, right? Occasions to sing and dance and eat and drink and just enjoy his goodness. They are called the seasons of our joy. Do you realize they went into captivity? One of the reasons they went into captivity, you know, it's like what'd they do? They had to do something really bad. They must have been sacrificing their babies to false gods. God says, you're going into captivity because you did not learn to be joyful in all that I gave you. That's amazing when you think about it. We have great, great reasons to be filled with joy. What are we thinking? Moping around and complaining about this and that? We have all things in Christ. We have the greatest reason to be joyful and happy. So the holy days provide the context and the grit for building great lives and leaving wonderful legacies to our children, to the next generation. Now I want to tell you something. These days are mandatory. They're not optional. God's holy days are not optional. He says they're mandatory. Why would God have to mandate a party? You know what? You must come to the party. Well, who wouldn't want to go to a party, right? Most of us love parties. God mandates these celebrations. But if they weren't, I'd still go. But the point is that he mandates them because the world we live in cares less about us, cares nothing about us. The God of this world wants to destroy us in the end. If it wasn't for God, we'd have no seasons of joy. We'd all be slaves to someone or something. So he made these mandatory. He says, you will be happy. I command you. You must be happy. Think about it. Life's too short to miss a party. I'm almost 60. That's making a lot of sense now. So let's begin the journey. Let's look at God's holy days. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. You shall proclaim them as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. You know what the devil says? You're off the hook. You're not Israel. Those aren't for you. Those are for the Jewish people. Don't worry about it. We're going to look into that. The people of Israel. Who are the people of Israel? Let's just cut to the chase, right? Let's go to Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Ephesians 2. In verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, and if you understand, those are code words in the first century for ethnic Jewish status, which is a big deal. If you have ethnic Jewish status in the mind of the first century Jew, you were saved because of that. So he's saying, you know, you, the Gentiles, who are looked upon as being not part of Israel, not part of the chosen people, not part of the elect, by the so-called elect, He says, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, emphasis human hands. Remember, verse 12, remember that you, the Gentiles, were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, I want you to think about this. A lot of things went wrong in the garden. And then they came out, kind of got things on track, only to go bad again in Genesis chapter 6. And then God sent a flood, says, I'm going to kill everybody except for one man and his family, Noah and his kids. Noah, build me an ark. Everyone mocked him, laughed at him. He built the ark, and the rain came, the waters rose, and the flood swept away everyone, except for one man. God says, I'm going to start over with this one man. Now, things are back on track for a while. Doesn't take long for us to get all whacked out again, right? That's the nature of sin in us. So God says, all right, at Babel, where they're trying to build a tower, when I told you to go and fill and multiply and fill the earth, they're going to build a tower to God. And what does God say about that? He says, you know what? I am done with you. You want to serve rebel gods? I'm going to hand you over to rebel gods. And he scattered the nations and handed them over to rebel gods. Rebel people deserve rebel gods. Rebel gods deserve rebel people. He says, but I'm going to take one, and from him make a nation unto me. I divorce myself from the nations, and I take one nation, my nation, to be a nation unto me. That's Abraham and Sarah. Look, you who are pursuing righteousness, what's it say in Psalms, I think, 50? It says, look to the rock in which you were taken out of. Look to your father, Abraham, and to your mother, Sarah, who God called them when they were one and has now made a nation for himself. So the nation of Israel is the recipient of the promises of God, the covenants, the promises of God, the salvation, the redemption. That's made to Israel, not the nations. Is that not true? Is that not the very thing that bothers most of us? That smacks of favoritism. He chose Israel, promised her the salvation, the redemption, all of that given to her. Now, he told Abraham he was going to do that he would save and bless the descendants of Jacob. And then through those descendants, he would then save the nations. In other words, he divorces himself from the nations, but he's going to reclaim them in the end. He'll raise up Israel, and then through Israel, he's going to reclaim the nations. And through the king of Israel and those 12 Jewish apostles, the gospel of what was given to the Jew first is now going out to the nations, and he's reclaiming the nations. But notice, it comes through Israel and her king. Through Israel, the promises were made. So think about this. Remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And if you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, you have no covenant standing. That's the point. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, in Yeshua the Messiah, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. You who were far away from Israel, outside of the covenant borders of the nation of God, lost and without hope in the world, you've now been brought near by the blood of Messiah. In fact, it's interesting. I'd have to go look this up again. It's been a long time, so I may be wrong on this, but you know what? We'll run with it, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Be a Berean. Go check it out, right? But I think the word near in the Greek is a word also that comes from the root word that means relative. And what that's talking about here is that you've been brought into the family of God. that you who were once not in any way identified with any of the clans of Jacob, you're now part of the clans of Jacob. You've been brought near. You've been brought in. It gets even clearer as we go down through this epistle. Let me, in fact, jump down to verse 19. So then you, the Gentiles in Messiah, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer an outsider. Think about this. You're no longer a stranger and an alien, and that language is in the context of what? The Commonwealth of Israel. And let me just share this. We translated Commonwealth in a number of our translations. We have Commonwealth. That's, go back to the previous slide, if you would, please. Let's go another slide back. There you go. So this word, Commonwealth of Israel, we take the Greek word there and we use the English word Commonwealth to translate the Greek. And the word Commonwealth is really much more of a modern idea, geopolitical idea, and we tend to transport that back then into the first century. That word Commonwealth is more accurately translated with the concept of citizenship than it is Commonwealth. And a lot of people miss that. So they tend to think of themselves as kind of being part of Israel, but second class status. You're not really a citizen in Israel. You're part of her Commonwealth. And that's how we come up with all this two-class stuff in the Messianic movement, which is just bunk, right? It's BS. It's bad scholarship. So as we get down to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, because what are we talking about? Citizenship. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Say after me, I'm a fellow citizen in Israel. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Those who are already saved, those believing Jewish people in the first century, those believing Jewish people in every century prior to the first century, the remnant of Israel that believed and was faithful, even though the majority was not. You are now a fellow citizen with those saints of Israel and are of God's household. There you get the relative concept, relationship in God's household. So, let's make an application. If you're in Messiah, then you too are one of the people of Israel. I want you to think, I want you to begin to grab hold of this. This is your heritage. Jesus died to save you and bring you into the flock that was already gathered, Israel. He died to graft you into the olive tree of Israel, Romans chapter 11. One God, one Lord, one Savior, one flock, one people, one shepherd. It's 1-1-1-1-1. We tend to like separate and keep people separated. It's crazy. In Messiah, you too are one of the people of Israel. According to Paul, you're a full citizen of the Israel of God. Therefore, Leviticus 23 applies to you too. So when the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel or to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, because you now are part of Israel, those feasts are for you and your families. These holy days, these are our Father in heaven's holy days. Are you a child of God? Yes. They're your holy days too. Amen. See after me. These are my holy days. Man, get that into you. Embrace those. They're yours. Don't let anybody keep those away from you. So the appointed festivals of the Lord, they're like appointments. That's really what they are. They're appointments. They're like a wedding anniversary. Hello, husbands. You ever miss a wedding anniversary? Yeah. Never want to do that. And never play the card, well, it doesn't really matter as long as we celebrate it sometime this month or year. That doesn't work. Your wedding anniversary is an appointed time. You better make the appointment. And if that's important, how much more the celebrations that God has given to us as a covenant? Don't miss the appointed times. These are for you and your family. They're the very grit that will form and shape you in your walk with God. They are the celebrations of Messiah. We have 8 annual anniversaries, if you will. 8 occasions to remember and celebrate the great redemption that we have through the death and resurrection of Messiah. And we have 1 weekly appointment, 8 annual appointments, and then we have this 1 reoccurring weekly appointment called the Shabbat, the 4th commandment. I don't even know why I have to say this. I really don't. But remember the Sabbath day to change it to Sunday. That is not the right. Okay, let me read it. Okay. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Now, why do we have to have this prefix to this command, remember? Why do we need that? Because I think God looked down through the corridor of time and said, my people are going to forget that one. So it's that one and only that one that he says, remember, in light of the fact that we're all going to forget and end up on the wrong appointment. Remember the Sabbath day. That's a weekly appointment. That's the day Jesus went to church on. That's the day Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, went to church on. That's the day the Gentiles in Acts 15, verse 21, were going to church on. Much has changed. But this is about getting back to the foundations of the teachings of Messiah and what he has given to us as his people. So these days are holy convocations. In the Hebrew, it's a mikra. It's a holy place or an assembly, a coming together. It's a synonym for moed, which is an appointed time. So you have an appointed time and you have an appointed place because you have to come out of your homes and gather together corporately in order to have a convocation. A convocation is a public, formal assembly of everyone in the group. So you come together. What's the purpose? Fellowship, celebration, worship, instruction. That's why we do that week in and week out, week in and week out, to build a relationship, to experience this redemption, to celebrate, to worship God. This is who we are. This keeps us focused on who God has called us to be. So in summary, our Father has set aside appointments annually and then also weekly to meet with us, his people, in a way that he says is unique. He says these appointments are unique and they're special. And I'm going to come and meet you at that time and infuse your life with blessing. It's like anything else. If you have a dentist appointment Thursday at noon and you show up Sunday at 5 p.m., how's that going to work out for you? The dentist still loves you. The dentist is still going to give you plenty of opportunities to reschedule that appointment, right? Yeah. God's saying, hey, I have these appointments. I'm very, very busy. I'm fine-tuning the universe moment by moment, keeping a gazillion things in place and just the right ratios so that you can live your life. I'm very busy. Take my hands off the wheel. Let some angels kind of get in there, because at these appointed times, I'm going to meet with you in a very special way. Yes, I'm with you always, but there are these encounters that I have to infuse blessing that are tied into these appointments. Don't miss them. I'm coming. You going to be there? Because you're my people. So that's what these appointments are all about. These are his days. They are the Lord's days. These days are the Lord's days. So let's look at the first one, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwelling places. So this is the Sabbath. It starts at sunset, ends at sunset. It's approximately 25 hours. So you rest. You rest from what? Work. This is the bulwark against slavery. Do you realize in the ancient world, everyone was being enslaved by someone? Slavery was like just the commonplace on planet Earth. People, if they could get away with it, they would try to own people, enslave them, and work them 24/7. And even the greed in our own hearts, without any whip, we might just work ourselves 24/7, trying to make a little bit more. Isn't that true? God says, I'm going to break all that up. Because what's sacred is not the material world, but time itself. Time is sacred. I'm going to sanctify it, and I want you to sanctify it. I want you to learn to rest. How many people like resting? I love resting. I love it. Part of my Sabbath observance, so like on Friday nights, I always try to go home early because I always like to sleep a lot. Because I don't sleep a lot during the week. All right, sometimes I do. But on Sabbath, I always sleep a little bit longer. I lay in bed awake, and I'm thinking I need to get up, and then I remind myself, nah, it's the Sabbath. Chill. Just lay around a little longer, right? We need rest. Our bodies need rest. Our minds need rest. We get renewed by rest. God says, I knew you would need it, so I have appointed it. So we're to rest and then also convocate. Come together for worship, celebration, and instruction. We have our halacha in the back, so you can get our Shabbat halacha. It explains all of this, and it'll help you begin to see the beauty and the wonder of what God has given to you and your families. I encourage you to pick one of those up and take it with you today. So, ultimately, what's going to happen is this. As you come into this whole idea of the Sabbath, of this rest that God has given to you, you're probably, like me, going to say, well, how do I do this? Because I'd like to do this. I'd like to begin to enter into this. I want to have what the Father set aside for me, right? Jesus said the Sabbath was made for humankind, for mankind, not vice versa. It's here to serve us. It's my servant. The Sabbath serves me. You know, it's designed to renew my soul and refresh my spirit. So how am I going to do that, right? Well, I'm going to have to ask my employer for this time off, right? And what do you think your employer is going to say? What do you think they're going to say? Now, it's different today. The laws have changed. So religious discrimination is super frowned on nowadays. So most employers are going to work with you. Some still won't because they'll need a lesson or two before they figure that out. But actually, it's your religious right to have this day off. Your employer cannot discriminate any longer against you in this regard. Now, you still may lose your job over this, okay? You pray through this. It's a faith walk. It's a faith walk. When my pastor told me about the Sabbath when we got saved 40 years ago or whatever, we were in college. We're going to be cosmetologists, you know, was accredited through DC, and we were going to open up our own business and run a salon, my wife and I. And so he starts bringing the news about the Sabbath. I start doing the math. I go talk to my advisors in our school, and they said, "What? You're not gonna work on Saturdays? That's like the number one biggest day in the industry. You might want to work for someone and try to take that day off, but run a business? It's so tight. It's so competitive. You'll never make it if you think you're going to close your shop on Saturday." So we gave up our career. We gave that up. I decided, you know what? I want this Shabbat more than I want this particular career. We gave that up. I wish I never had. I wish I should have said, I don't care. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to be the first, you know, hair salon closed on Saturday that makes more money than any other hair salon. Because that's who God is. I'm telling you, it's a faith walk, people. If you honor God, God will honor you. His eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth, looking to those whose hearts are fully his, that he might demonstrate his strong support. So anyway, we didn't have faith back then. So we just stayed the course, but we started observing the Sabbath, and that sent me on a collision course with my employer. So I work for a big retail outlet, and they said, you have to work Shabbat. I said, I can't work Shabbat. They said, no, we don't think you understand. You have to work Shabbat, or we're going to have to, like, let you go, you know? And I said, well, why would you do that? I'm above average. I have no write-ups. I work hard. I want to make you successful, you know? Why would you give up a good employee? Because you can't work me 7 days a week anyway. According to federal law, you cannot do that anyway. You have to give me time off. I'm just asking for a specific day. They said, that's the problem. The day you're asking for is a weekend. One of the weekend days. I said, I'll work the other weekend day. They said, that's not enough. You have to work. I said, I'll give you 6 days a week. I'll work any shift you want me to work with a smile. I'll be an above average employee. But I got to have this day off because it's not my day to give up anyway. This is the Lord's day. It's out of my hands. So it was that standoff that led to several write-ups, then two suspensions without pay, and then finally a move to terminate me. Well, that didn't work out too well. In fact, over the course of 20 years, they tried it three times. Three different managers, three different runs, write-ups, suspensions, and then paperwork. Go to sign on the dotted line, last minute, okay, get back down to work. So, but by the third time around, I had so much faith, I saw what God was doing, and I realized, I can't lose my job. If God wants me to keep my job, you can't take it away. And if God wants to take away my job, then it's out of my hands too. I could never keep it as bad as I want to keep it, right? It's a God thing. I figured that out. Now, my first time around, I didn't know that. So I didn't have faith. So I was like my father, Abraham, telling little lies along the way. You know, he would lie. Remember, tell everyone you're my sister, you know. He didn't have faith. His faith wasn't mature enough. So he had to kind of like help groups along to try to, you know, make things work. So when they first told me they were going to terminate me, I told my first lie. I said, well, you know what? I'm not showing up on Saturday, so you might want to just go ahead and terminate me now. Unless, of course, you're not planning on that anyway. So I thought maybe they're bluffing. So my manager says, I have the paperwork right here. It's already done. The legal department's already been through this. You're going to lose your job on Saturday. You better come in. I said, look, I'm not coming in. I've already demonstrated that, and I ain't coming in. So you might as well terminate me now. In fact, pull the papers out. I'll sign them right now. She says, really? I said, yeah, pull them out. I'll sign them right now. She says, today. I said, yeah. She says, you'll lose your job today. I said, pull out the papers. So she pulled out the papers, set them on her desk. I said, thank you, because my attorneys told me until I'm fired, they can't litigate this case. That was my first lie. I didn't have any attorneys, you know? I said, they told me that I have to have my termination papers so that they can take them and then begin litigation. I said, I have two attorneys from the Seventh-day Adventist organization. And then the ACLU also has stepped in, and they said they're really super interested because you're such a big company, and this is a religious discrimination case, that they want to take my case too, and they said they'd do it for free. So I got to figure out, do I let the Seventh-day Adventist attorneys take this, or do I let the ACLU? But just let me sign so that we can get this ball rolling. Man, she grabbed those papers so fast, threw them in her drawer. She goes, get back down. They called their attorneys, you know, from the legal, and they came out. They pulled me back up, pulled me upstairs. We had a big, long talk. They put me back downstairs. Long story short, kept my job, had a great time. And I gave my best to my employer because my employer was the gift of God to me. So I wasn't, you know, an idiot. I respected and valued my job, and I was grateful I didn't lose it. But God was wanting to do something in me and in them along the way that would demonstrate his rule and reign over all the earth, even on the micro. So anyway, your story will be different. You know, it's just, you know, that's how that is. Everyone has a different story. And you might be fired, but what do you think serving Christ has no cost? Pick up your cross and follow me. They killed me, so if you want to follow me, you might be killed too. So there are some bumps along the way in this journey, right? But it's a fabulous journey. So I remember one time It was my middle boss of the three that tried to terminate me. And we really got along. He was a great guy. Calls me up. They have a really big weekend, one of the big weekends of the year every year in terms of sales. And they had a number of employees that were sick. They called in sick. And so he was really hurting and needed to get employees in to handle, to make sure that he could make all the business that they projected. So he called me up and he says, Mark, look, you got to come in. Personal favor. You know, we're friends. Look, I know this is your day that you keep, but you got to come in. Got to help me out. I'm asking you. Personal favor. I'll never do it again. Never do it again. Please come in to work. I said, you know, I love you, man, but it's not my day to give you. I can't. That's not up to me to give you that day. I can't do it. It's the Lord's day. I can give you any of the 6 days. I'll cancel things. I'll, you know, whatever. He says, man, you got to do this. He says, my donkey's in a ditch. And I thought, low blow. How do you know about that exception to the rule? You know, where'd you find out about that one, right? That if your donkey's in the ditch, you can break the Sabbath, which is true. So I said, all right. I said, let me think about it. I'll call you back. I said, let me pray about it, which I learned that along the way too. Never, ever say yes to big decisions. Always say, let me pray and get back to you. Always want to do that. Because after you pray, a lot of times you get new information. I said, let me pray. I'll call you back. So I hung up. So I went and I prayed. Since God's saying to me, son, this is the biggest and most profitable company in America in that retail business. No one has profit margins like them. They have 15,000 employees. And he's telling you that if you don't come in, somehow the ship's gonna sink. That's no donkey in the ditch, son, promise you. Now I call him back up. I said, you know what? That ain't no donkey in the ditch. Come on. I said, you know full well you're going to be okay. He says, I know. I'm just trying to get you in. Thanks. Unbelievable. So anyway, enjoy the ride. These days are for you. Step into them by faith at your own speed as the Lord leads you. But they are waiting for you and for your family. They are tremendous blessings. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. We have a list of all the dates for 2018. Be sure to get them. They're on the website under resources as well. Let me go into another passage really quick. People say all the time, doesn't Paul state that they're done away with though? In Colossians 2, doesn't Paul say that the Sabbaths and the feasts are done away with? Well, let's go there. Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Paul says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Now, does that mean the festivals are done away with? Because if they're done away with, so is food and drink. You ever try to give up food and drink? It's inevitable. You're not going to be here very long, right? So what is he saying? If he's not doing away with this, what is he saying? Paul is not doing away with eating and drinking, festivals, all the merriments, our celebrations of redemption. What he's telling us is don't let the party poopers steal your joy by replacing your light and easy halacha, your understanding of Shabbat, what Jesus and the apostles have modeled for you. Don't let them replace that with something that's heavy and repressive and severe. These false teachers, they promised true spirituality through their pagan practices. But Paul stated clearly that the reality of true spirituality is Jesus Christ. He's the reality. So, who were these false teachers? And why were they acting as judges among the Colossian believers in regard to festivals and weekly Shabbat? We have to back up. Verse 8 lays it out for us. Paul says, see to it that no one, referring to the false teachers, no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Then he goes on to say, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So whatever they got going here is not originating from the Word of God. It's originating from these false teachers that are taking some ancient pagan stuff that has some spirituality tied into it, and they're trying to overlay that on how the Colossians were keeping the Sabbath and the feast days. Verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So what are these practices? Verse 18, self-abasement. That's the severe treatment of the body. Pagan asceticism. Grueling fasts. Self-flagellation, where you whip yourself. We've all seen pictures of that, both in Islam, even in Christianity. Many, many religions practice this, where you hurt your body, the flesh, you whip it till it bleeds as a sacrifice to God. And in that severe treatment of the body through fasting and whipping and all this kind of stuff, right, where you try to put the flesh down, you have these unbelievable spiritual experiences. You fast long enough, deprive your body of your nutrients, and do that with sleep deprivation too, which is another form of asceticism. When you do that, you hallucinate. People think that's a spiritual experience. Billy Jack and the sweat lodge, right? The Native American sweat lodges are a form of that harsh treatment of the body in order to break through and have a spiritual experience. Paul's saying, I'll have none of it. True spirituality is actually in Christ Jesus. That's where it's at. So they were coming up with all of these, you know, severe treatment of the body and different things, and tying that into how you observe the Sabbath and the festivals. In other words, once you replace, this is what they were saying, they were pushing the believers at Colossae to replace the feasting, the drinking, the dancing, the celebrating with more spiritual things like fasting. You know, drink water instead of Mogan David. Doesn't sound like any fun to me, right? It's not supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be spiritual. Celibacy, no sex. That was another form of that. Denying yourself any pleasures. This is how we come up with the idea of celibacy. I don't even want to talk about that in terms of Christianity and the problems that's created for one of the main flows of Christianity. I think you know and understand where I'm going with that. But suffice it to say, all of these things were about harsh treatment, sacrificing, hurting the body, and that's how you come into spirituality. So on the Sabbath, instead of celebrating and eating, why don't you fast a little bit? And at the festivals, serve some water rather than wine, and no dancing, please. And please, you know what? That procreation deal, forget about it. It's a dead-end street. I'm telling you right now, they were trying to rain on the parade, steal the joy that they'd been given through Messiah in relationship to the celebrations by turning them into horrible experiences. And Paul's saying, in the end, what Paul says to them is, he said, look, these are false teachers. They cannot give you anything that you don't already have. The reality is in Messiah. Let me read it again. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a shadow of what is to come and the substance belongs to Christ. Don't let them ruin your joy and your celebrations. This whole thing points forward to Yeshua. They find their fullness in Yeshua. Enjoy it, celebrate it, sing, dance. My calendar is full of parties. It's a celebration of redemption. And that reality is in my Son. So in Messiah, these days are for you and your family. They're great occasions for celebration. We get to celebrate his birth at Tabernacles. We'll get into that in the weeks ahead. We celebrate his passion, his death, his resurrection. These days also have celebrations for his ascension, the coronation that he received as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his resurrection. These days point forward to the return of the King to judge the living and the dead. Notice, these are shadows of things still coming. Of course, they're relevant. They keep us focused on both the past and the future. Everything finds its fullness in him. His promise to bring us into the age to come, replete with a new heavens and a new earth, is what these days are all about. So don't let the party poopers ruin your celebrations. Seize hold of these days. Embrace them. Celebrate them. You're connected. You're part of Israel. You've been grafted in. Come on in and join the dance of redemption. Shabbat Shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And we add, "In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.